You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
What's up, Vegas? Yeah? The last time I saw you, I feel like I predicted a Super Bowl victory. I feel as though I predicted a Super Bowl victory. That might be just a dream I had. I could be making it all up, but I hope you all are recovering. It's good to be here. Good stuff. How's everybody been? You guys want to go by one? Tell me how life's been. Yeah? Life's been treating you good? Yeah, that's what's up. So I told the first two services this, and I'm going to say it here as well, is that one of the things that I love about God is that it's a come as you are. He is a come as you are God. And if you're new to church, or maybe you've been struggling this week or this month, God wants the pressure to be off. He's glad that you're here. You're his kid, and you came here today, and he wants to give to you. The Holy Spirit's here for you. So I just wanted to kind of release some people from that, because I feel like even though we come to church, and it can be our family per se. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been a part of a family where you go and then there's that cousin that's a little more successful than you are at their point in life, and you just kind of got that feeling in the room that grandma loves them better. That's not how it rolls up in here. So we're here. God loves that you're here. It's going to be a good day. We are going through a series called Life Is. Has Pastor Ron spoken any part of this series here? Last week? Okay, cool. So I wasn't sure if we're doing it regardless, but we've been going through a series at VBF, or Valley rather, because this is Valley, right? Valley Vegas. We're all brothers and sisters of the same body. We've been going through this series called Life Is. Life Is. And the first part of the series was Life Is Messy. How many people can attest that life can get messy? I hate messes. I don't want to walk through my house and step on Legos. I don't want to get into my shower and have cars and Hot Wheels in my shower. I don't want to get out and make a sandwich and wonder where the jelly is because it's all over the countertops. I don't like messes, but life is messy, especially when you have toddlers at home, and life is crazy. We went to the next part of that series was Life Is Mundane. How many people know that routine is kind of like a passion killer, right? You just feel as though you're not living life, but life is carrying you along, right? And you see the same boring people every day. I saw your face yesterday. It looks exactly the same, right? Josh spoke last week about how life is relational. Life is filled with relationships. Some are harder than others to keep. Am I right? No? Husbands, don't look at your wives. Wives, don't look at your husbands. Whatever word you use to describe life, right? And there's seasons and times where life is different. Maybe some of you, life you would describe as being filled with regrets. Maybe you would describe life as busy. Maybe it's stressful. Maybe it's not fun. Maybe you would describe your life as painful or lonely, right? The fact of the matter is that we're all trying to navigate to the best of our ability life. We're trying to navigate through this life that God's given us, 70 plus years if we're blessed and lucky, right? The highs and lows, the good times, the bad times. One of the wisest men to ever live, the Bible tells us, or implies rather, that he is and was the wisest. King Solomon, he wrote an entire chapter speaking to this specific subject in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's fairly popular, but the writer says this. He says, there's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what has been planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, how many people in here like to dance? Okay, I feel like this is a very lost art in our day and age, right? We went through, you know, the 50s and the 60s where dancing was classy. And then we went through the, you know, the 80s into the 90s where you had the bump and grind, right? Now we're into the 2000s. Nobody really dances anymore. Or maybe I'm just not a part of the culture, so I miss it. But my son Parker, my six-year-old, I get made fun of on his account because they say he gets his dance moves from me, but he does this gyrate motion. Like whenever a song comes on, it's a sight to behold, I'll tell you. But you'll look over and Parker's just like this. He's like gyrating. The leg is at the K shape, right? And he's doing this. I'm more of a booty shaker when I dance, but I feel like dancing is just, we need to bring dancing back, right? Raised by my grandparents, like I've told you guys before, but they put me into cotillion. You guys know what cotillion is? Anybody familiar with this? It's where they teach you how to be a gentleman, where you learn how to do certain dances, like the classic dances. You learn how to ask a girl to dance. You learn how to, you know, eat. You have the different silverware, where it's placed, how you're supposed to, you know, their classes. You go once a week, they teach you how to be, you know. So anyways, we need to bring that back. I digress. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace. You guys are, this guy is so weird. Guy went to cotillion, then he was a drug addict, and now he loves Jesus like he needs to make up his mind. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. God's taking me on a journey. This is just going to solidify our conversation here today. A time to search and a time to give up is lost. A time to keep. But there's also a time to throw away. Are you listening? There's a time to tear apart and there's a time to sew together. There's a time to be silent and then there's a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate. Say appropriate. In its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, because it's a gift from God. The author says here, there is times for all of these things, and no matter how hard we try, these seasons will come and these seasons will go, right? Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but what makes life seem so difficult sometimes is it comes from this. It comes from the amount of energy and effort I put. Maybe you're in the same boat as me, from trying to control those seasons. If you're anything like me, if anything bad tries to make its way into my life, I do my very best at trying to remove this from my safety circle. This is my circle of comfort. You may not enter my circle of comfort. But sometimes we're sitting there for so long during this season trying to keep the bad things out. Or maybe on the reverse end, life is good for you and you are doing the mama duck syndrome, where you're walking around your baby ducks, you're walking around everything that's good in your life trying to protect it from anybody stealing it. And what happens when we live life this way is we become exhausted. Exhausted. We want to fix our lives. We want our lives to fit into the way that we want them to be. Disregarding. So we want every season to be fall or spring. Or some of you crazy people like summer in Vegas. I think you need to be rebaptized and consider, you know, giving your life over to Jesus all over again, but that's neither here nor there. I used to travel and play music in my younger 20s, and we drove in a Ford Econoline. You guys familiar with what this is? It's just a big van. And we had a trailer behind that we hauled all of our equipment in. And I remember we were driving from Texas back to California doing a stint. And when you drive for long hours, you know, people fall asleep in the van. Luckily, the driver didn't fall asleep in the situation, but that neither helped us regardless. But I remember I was awake, and we were driving, and it was like we crossed over into New Mexico, and it was as if Texas was fine, New Mexico, snowstorm. I remember it being very bizarre. Very bizarre. Snow, weather dropped. It was crazy. We're going up this grade. As soon as we got to the top, that's when it was kind of like this movie-esque type idea where 100 yards ahead, you see stop traffic. But as you can kind of imply, to get up the hill, the gas was going. So by the time we got over the hill to the other side, we caught some speed right away. And just as we got over the hill, we saw the traffic. The driver did what any normal person would do in this instant, and he slammed on the brakes, and we hit ice. And our van began to do whatever our van wanted to do, regardless of what we wanted it to do. And I remember my buddy just cranking this wheel back and forth, trying to get this van to realign, and we're sliding. And it wasn't like a fast slide, it was slow motion, and maybe that was just because my life was flashing before my eyes. Everybody was now awake in the van, hugging their seatbelt. There may or may not have been screams, it might have just been my screams. But I remember us sliding, and this is no exaggeration, the first car of traffic, the last one in the line, our van was sliding, and we barely missed this van, and we slid in the snow on the embankment. And I remember looking over at the stopped traffic, at these people kind of just like watching this van and trailer that was jackknifed slide down the side. And it's this great picture of what we often try to do when stuff comes into our lives abruptly. We slam on the brakes. We grab the wheel. We go, no, not in this town. It ain't happening. Boom, grabbing the wheel. We're going to go ahead and try to take a detour around this. But how many of us know we often end up where the van ends up, on the side of the road, stuck in some snow, right? The more we try to fix our lives, the more we try to control our lives, the more we think about what's going on with us, it really is exhausting. We think about the bills that come every single month. We worry about sickness in our family. We worry about health and so on and so forth. I wish I could go back to being kids. I look at my sons and I think, what are you complaining about? You have everything going for you. I don't mean to be so candid, but when you get your butts wiped for you. I mean, your clothes are set out for you. Your meals are prepared. What, you know, don't you wish you could kind of go back to being a kid? Like, you know what I mean? Like, take care of me maybe a little bit so I don't have to worry about this. Although I don't think that God wants to set our clothes out for us or wipe us or anything of that nature, I do believe in Scripture that he's given us the insight. He's given us the key to navigating life the way that it's intended, the way he intended us to navigate it. You may say it's the less stressful way. I'm not saying that it has anything to do with there's not going to be any problems, because Jesus tells us the opposite. I'm not saying that there isn't going to be any stressful times or hardships. Jesus tells us the opposite. But there is a point in which we can navigate through life and it be peaceful, regardless if it makes sense to have peace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? I follow a pastor on social media. I respect him very much. He's got some good points of view. And he said something the other day that I believe coincides with what we're talking about today. He said, if God wanted to get a hold of you, he will get a hold of you. pretty much saying is that we often, when we think about hearing God, if we're, oh, I want to make sure I hear God speak to me, we do what we can to put ourselves in the best position for God to speak to us. Does anybody feel like this? It's like, oh, I need all distractions out of the way. I need to be as spiritual as, do I have any sin in my life? I got to make sure that God understands that I'm actually here to listen. When in all actuality, if the God of the universe wants to speak to you, He's going to get a hold of you no matter where you are, no matter if you got struggles in your life, sin in your life, dirt in your life, no matter if you're busy, not busy. When God wants to get a hold of you, much like how He wanted to get a hold of Moses, He'll use a burning bush if He wants to get a hold of you. Now, the same is with our seasons in life. We get in these seasons and we feel like we need to do everything we can to get to the next season, to get to that season of relief, when in actuality, if God is really in control and God is the Lord of our lives, He's going to get us through that season. We're going to be in that season for as long as He wants us to be in that season. We're going to move to the next one in His perfect timing if we're seeking Him first. Now, I understand that we can get ourselves into some seasons by the decisions that we make, and that's not really what I'm talking about here today. I'm talking about for those of us that are not perfect, not trying to earn it, but man, we're loving people and loving God to the best of our little abilities, our little hearts can do, and we just find ourselves in those seasons that life throws our way. God, just as much as He'll get a hold of you when He, if and when He wants to get a hold of you, you're going to move to that next season if we're in His will, right? We're seeking Him in His perfect time. And I believe that there's so much comfort in knowing that. But it's getting that from here and here to here. It's hard, but that's what we're talking about today. So today's topic about what life is this. Life is not fair. How many people have ever heard of this phrase, not fair? I have a 6-year-old in my house, and everything in his life, it's not fair. It's not fair. Parker, it's time to go to bed. How come you could stay up later than me, Dad? That's not fair. Okay. Get some ice cream. We're going to have ice cream tonight, boys. Dad, how come you get the bigger bowl? It's not fair. Son, it's time to brush your teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth. It's not fair. That doesn't even make sense, son. Everything is not fair. He's a 6-year-old child, and everything is not fair. And you know what I tell my son? I say, son, life, it's not fair. What I should really be teaching my son is that having the perspective that life is fair or unfair is the wrong perspective to have. But I don't teach him this because I have the same mindset when it comes to fair and unfair. When it comes to sports or playing games, we're playing fair or we're not playing at all. We're playing a board game, card game in my house. Somebody cheats, done. It's over. I'm walking. We ain't playing no more because that's not fair. I watch a sports game on TV. The ref misses a call. You might as well stop the game. Stop the game. It was so funny. I didn't say this both services, but I just thought of this. We have a private school, VBF Bakersfield, and the junior high people were playing. And I'm a bystander. I'm literally watching the game. Preface this. I'm watching the game being played of basketball. Junior high versus Christian junior high. The ref of the other school, obnoxious. I want to have words with this gentleman, the way that he's running this game. This man's not a Christian in my mind. The ref is looking the other way. A child from the other team pushes, elbow extension, blatantly, one of the kids from Valley School's junior high team. I left my body, found my physical form in the middle of the court. This is real. This is real life. Again, bystander. Few people know me from Adam. I'm standing in the middle of the court, I'm doing this. I'm calling the ref over. This game's stopping. This ain't happening. Look at me. I'm being dead honest. Parents from both schools there, some of you are like, he didn't do this. I did this. I called the ref over, both coaches in the middle, said, that's not fair. Listen to me. You pushed my kid. This game's not happening if this doesn't change. This is how serious I get about fair and unfair, right? You wonder where my kids get it from. Right, D and A. And I skipped over, just to define what fair is, I have a definition for you, okay? Fair is being just. You are impartial, you are unbiased, you are proper. Things are balanced. And what we're going to hone in on today on this particular definition is being fair is following an exact standard or set of rules. Did you know that each of us in our own minds and our own lives have formed a standard or a set of rules? We have hypothetically or imagine, we have this imaginary box that we live in of where we got these standards, whether it's from our religious, we've got them from our religious point of view, or maybe from our parents or grandparents. We've grabbed all these ideas and we form these set of rules to where we have guidelines of fair and unfair. Did you know that? Each of you have this in you and you didn't know. And now that I pointed it out, you're going to see it in yourself this next week. And I hope that you do some crazy stuff just like I do. That being said, some of us, outside of these boundaries, some of us, we feel like we have unrealistic expectations put on us and those aren't fair. Maybe it's by a boss. Maybe it's by a spouse. Maybe it's by a family member. We find it unfair, like we're being set up for failure. For some of us, maybe we don't feel like we're getting the credit that we deserve. We're working hard. We're putting all of this effort in, and nobody's giving us credit for it, and that's just not fair. Or maybe we're not getting what's rightfully ours, and we do live in a world driven by social media where I believe heightens this aspect, but a lot of lives that we see on social media are exaggerated, or maybe some of them even aren't, and we look at that and we go like, man, they have it so much better than I do. I'm struggling. And it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair. For some of you, it might be wealth or people's way of living. This isn't an abnormal thing. This isn't a new generational thing. We see this play out in the Bible in John chapter 21, verses 17 through 24. You see Jesus, he's resurrected, and he comes and he finds all the disciples that have scattered. And he's coming and he's speaking to Peter. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then tend my sheep. Jesus goes on to give him some pretty tough news. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would have to glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter then goes on to say, which most of us would say if we were with our buddies and Jesus just told us how we were going to die, we'd go, well, is everybody else going to die? Or am I the only one? What about John over here? Jesus tells Peter, if I wish him to live for all eternity, what's that to you? This mentality of fair and unfair. In Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, another picture of this. We have two sisters. Another popular story. We have Mary and Martha. Jesus is traveling. He comes to Mary and Martha's house. It says, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations and she came up to him and said, Lord, Tell her to help me. This isn't fair. Hello, I'm doing all the work. She's being lazy, sitting on her tushy. Things aren't in balance here. See, no matter what the situation is, because of those, remember those, that imaginary box, that standard of rules that we've given ourselves, where fair and unfair lie on the outskirts of those, no matter what the situation is, myself, my son Parker, we as human beings, and maybe some of you don't have a problem with this, but we feel as though if there's an imbalance, we need to correct it. We feel if the scales have been tilted or slighted in some way, shape, or form in pertaining to us, that we need to correct those scales and put them in their proper balance. That if need be, we need to play judge and jury, that life needs to be fair to us. We have the mentality, just like the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees of their time did, that wicked people, those who do bad things, they pay. If you're righteous, if you're a good person, you should be rewarded, right? It's not an insane mentality to think that we should have this. In Matthew 5, Jesus speaks to this mentality, to the Jewish culture, to the Jewish leaders of the time. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." I don't know about you, but if someone slaps me on the cheek, I want to make things fair. I would dare say that I would like to actually be in more favor for me. You slap me once, I'll slap you twice. Now we're fair. Unless you're a large man and I fear for my life, then the imbalance can stay uncorrected. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, listen, this is speaking. Let him have your coat also. How many of you would want revenge, would want repayment? Verse 41. Oh my goodness. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile with him, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Can I tell you? See, the Jewish culture, the Jewish leaders of the time, they were raised on the law. They had these boundaries set in place. An eye for an eye, a tooth for the tooth. That was from the law. And Jesus even said, don't misunderstand me. I'm not coming to abolish the law. I just want you to know that those boundaries that you've set, the standard of rules in which they lie, of where unfair and fair meet, I want to tear those boundaries down and I want to expand them. I want to expand those boundaries. I want to get out of the idea that life is about just being holy, right? This idea that the Jewish people had about murder, it was only in physical. Jesus says it's not just physical. Even if you think about it, that boundary's torn down. Even if you think about it, when it came to divorce, oh, you were allowed to get a certificate. Jesus says, I don't even want you to divorce. He's saying all these ideas that you've had, these rules, it's not about those anymore. It's about love. It's about something else that's coming. It's about Jesus. And Jesus is resetting the standard of the way that we live our life. In Jewish culture, your holiness, your knowledge, the way that you lived your life, what it did was establish your status and the rewards that you would get in their mind here on earth and in the life to come. They would actually not associate with anybody that wasn't on their level in Jewish culture. They would look down on them. We see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Even in Jewish mentality, that if you were crippled or lame or blind and you see Jesus healing a lot of these people, they wouldn't have anything to do with those people because in their minds, that meant there was sin in the family or they sinned and that was something that they fairly deserved. Jesus said, forget all that. Can you imagine if we had that same mentality today? That would mean all those crippled, all those lame, all the blind, all the needy out there that weren't on the same page as us, we just leave them out there. Jesus came to say, tear these walls down, go get those crippled, go heal those lame, go get those blind, go get that and feed the needy, feed the poor. This is no longer an exclusive club. This is an inclusive club. The only thing that you need to do to be a part of this club is claim the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's tearing down their walls of what they've set as fair and unfair. There's new rules now. It's love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. It's better to give than to receive. The kingdom of God is more about loving than it is sacrificing. Their entire culture was revolved around sacrificing, whether that was sacrificing for their sins or sacrificing themselves pleasures that they could have so they would be holy. God came on the scene, Jesus came on the scene and said, obedience is better than your sacrifices. It's about Jesus. See, living a life that's based upon this mentality of fair and unfair, this set of rules, that causes us as human beings to be inward focused. Basically, how does this or that affect me? How does what's happening to me in my life affect me? How do the surrounding circumstances affect me? How does the traffic that I'm in affect me? Can I be honest? It's not my natural instinct to be in traffic and see someone and go like, you know what? You're probably later to work than me. You go right on ahead. No, no, no. It's not my natural instinct to be in traffic and there's a small space between me and the car in front of me, yet this car, who shouldn't be able to fit in that spot, thinks they could fit in that spot, and so they start to fit in that spot right in front of me, regardless of any concern for my vehicle. It's not my natural instinct to go like, you know what, I'm gonna pump the brakes. You go ahead. You deserve that spot. That's not natural, right? It's not natural. What's natural is to think about me. But when we make those boundaries, when we tear those boundaries that we have down and we change our focus from a life that's about fair and unfair to a life that's about Jesus, where Jesus is the sole purpose, where Jesus is the number one reason in our lives, it causes us to then be outward focused. Outward focused. That's so hard to do. I understand. But God wants us to live a life where we say, how am I affecting you? How can I help you? Right? We all want to improve the quality of our lives. We all want perfect health. We all want 401k. We all want green lights on the way to work. I prayed for no traffic on the way home back to California today. I prayed that this morning. That's what I want. We all want social acceptance to some degree. So how do we begin to tear this mindset, to break this mold of thinking inwardly and begin to think outwardly, right? When it comes to life, the first point is this, is trust God is in control. Just like we talked about at the beginning today. When life and seasons come in our way, we immediately want to control it. We immediately begin to start thinking inwardly, and we want the controls, and we want to drive where we want to drive, and we're missing out on what God wants to do through us for other people and to bring glory to him. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, top five favorite verses for sure. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Psalms 143, 8. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when that heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. In Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus is talking to these Jewish people, right? And he's trying to get across to them to no longer think inwardly. Don't worry about yourself. Love other people. Put other people before you. This is the new covenant he's bringing. It's a total mind change. It's no longer about cleaning yourself up, getting yourself in line, worrying about where you are in the world. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself, loving God. And they have the same instinct, the same reaction that most of us would have if someone came and said, I don't want you to worry about yourself. Worry about other people. They're having this reaction that's like, well, if I'm not worrying about me, then who's going to worry about me? If I'm not thinking about numero uno, who's going to be thinking about numero uno? And Jesus says, go ahead to verse 25 if you would for me. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. As to what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than them? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Anybody in here? But I still worry regardless. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry about yourself. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, they eagerly seek all these things, for God knows what you need. God knows what you need. So this is what he wants you to do. This is what he wants you to do, Shane. Seek him first and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you that you need. Tomorrow has got enough worry of its own. The second point in beginning to change this mindset of looking inwardly, being inward focused to be looking outward focus is make Jesus the reason for life. Life is messy. Life is mundane. Life is about relationships. Life is filled with regrets. Life cannot be fun. It can be stressful. It can be all of these things. Life is not fair. But the crazy thing is if life is Jesus, then our messes, they're given purpose. Our mundane becomes an adventure. Our relationships are given more vitality when we put Jesus first, when Jesus is the reason we get up in the morning, when Jesus is the reason we go to work to provide for our families, when Jesus is the number one thing we think about when we're planning a weekend, whether we're going on vacation. All right, how can we bring glory to God on this vacation? God wants us to live life, but Jesus is the reason for life. And he's the one that when we do put him first, we will see life. Those seasons that seem to never end will have purpose. I understand this is so hard to do. This is a daily discipline for sure. In John 3, right? Verses 22 through 30. We see John the Baptist, right, leading the way. His disciples come up to him and say, hey, that person you were baptized earlier, he's over on the other side. He's baptizing more. Everybody's going over there to him. He's baptizing more people. And John says, I told you I wasn't the one to come. I was just leading the way. And he ends with that verse that says, I must decrease and he must increase, right? And then Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this to his disciples after he says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. He says, if you truly want to be a follower to me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself, deny that instinct to want to look inwardly and be inward focused and begin to look outwardly focused, which means you might have to pick up a cross a time or two. It's going to be discipline. You must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Jesus has got to be the number one thing. Life is Jesus. I want to call Lauren back up here. There's a song that's really been ministering to me, and I know there's a few songs over the decades that have really spoke about this perspective. It's, you know, take the world and give me Jesus. I surrender all. It's this song that says, Jesus, I'm content. I am more than content with having you and only you. And when we can get ourselves to this place mentally, and whether we have to wake up every morning and get ourselves here, when Jesus is number one and we trust that he's in control, life and the seasons and times that we find ourselves in will make much more sense. So Lauren's going to come up here and play this song. I want to invite the prayer team up here to pray for you guys. If you guys need prayer anytime during this song, please feel free to come up and get some prayer. But I'll pray this as the prayer team walks up here and Lauren gets his stuff ready. But Lord, forgive me for putting other things first. Forgive me for being selfish and inward focused in my life. And when seasons come, I immediately begin to think about how they're affecting me. God, this is tough. Help us, God. Holy Spirit, you're our helper. Holy Spirit, come and infect our minds and our hearts and our bodies. Help us. Help us to keep Jesus the main reason why we are here on this earth. Give us opportunities to love our neighbor, to love our enemies, and to bring glory to you, God, in everything that we do. But God, I believe that that starts with a love relationship with you. A love relationship with you. Some people might not be at that place in here. I pray that you would just move. Holy Spirit, move and pour out. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Feel free to stand. Come up and get some prayer. If you need to kneel, lay on your face, whatever you need to do. We're going to play this song.
Just wanna be here with you. Nothing compares to your presence, Jesus. Thank you. And yes, there's no place we would rather be than right here, Lord. So thank you so much for today and all that you've done. Continue to move in the hearts and minds of our church, God, as they go. Pray the words Shane gave today just sticks in our hearts and minds. And just think about it today. Think about it this week, Lord, and that it makes an impact in our lives, Jesus. Bless us all as we go. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Great to see you guys. See you next week.